The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Lord, we want to start this afternoon by thanking you for the grace that we have experienced in Christ Jesus and for the hope that we have found in the gospel. And our prayer is that as we deal with people in the midst of a crisis, that we would bring that hope to those people. As we've prayed before, we pray that you would make us sharp instruments in your redemptive hands. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember my first midnight call as a young pastor. It was 17 years ago. I was sound sleeping in bed, and the phone rang. It must have been my turn. I knew that because my wife put her feet in the small of my back and lovingly moved me toward the side of the bed, and I ran and picked up the phone, and there was a very fearful, crying voice on the phone asking for help. The story the lady told was of her husband who had come home drunk that evening, had ripped the phone out of the wall and begun beating her with it. She had already gone to bed. He had yanked her out of bed and started beating her with the receiver of the phone. And she was very, very afraid. You know what I was? Totally unprepared and absolutely terrified. I remember this very clearly because of my response that evening. I got off the phone and my hands were shaking. And my wife Luella said to me, "What was that about?" And I said, these were my words, "It's the course I never got in seminary." And I said to her, "You know, I did all this preparation. I've got a family that's exploding, and I don't have a clue what to do." And we prayed that night. There's a way in which I can say that that night changed my life in terms of ministry. I want to explain this to you. We prepare for evangelism, don't we? Because we see that as a ministry of the church. We prepare for missions. We prepare a Sunday school program. Why don't we prepare for crisis as part of our ministry in the church? And that's what I'd like to talk about, preparing the church for this kind of crisis. Now let me say this. If you don't prepare to minister to the crisis as it happens, particularly in this situation, we're talking about violence in the home, then you will view that crisis as being in the way of the ministry that you've prepared for. Are you with me? And that's often how people in the church view it. Oh no, another one of those calls. And the pastor or the person who receives the call views themselves as being eaten up now for whatever period of time by the crisis that's taken place. I want to give you another perspective. Crisis is not a picture of the world out of control, is it? Crisis is, for me, in ministry, a God-given opportunity to minister in significant and important ways to a needy family. What has happened? God's ripped the coverings off. God's ripped the hiding off. It's out in the open now. And that's a phenomenal opportunity to bring the help of the gospel to a family that maybe didn't look like it needed help at all. And so I know that those opportunities are going to be there. No person who's ministered in the context of the church very long has ministered without crisis. I know the opportunities are going to be there. So it seems logical to me that we put things in place so we're prepared to deal with issues of violence and sexual abuse and those kinds of things in the home. So we start with the right perspective. I view crisis as an opportunity for ministry for which I will prepare, rather than violence in the home and those kind of crises as being things that get in the way of the ministry that God has called me to. Let me read you a quote that was in Leadership Magazine, and I thought it was worth reading. The writer says this: "In all my visits to doctors' offices, I have never heard a physician complain. All I ever see is sick people. These folks always have a problem. I'm really tired of dealing with people who are ill." This scenario is absurd because sickness is the reason doctors practice medicine. If people never got ill, physicians wouldn't be needed. In a similar way, sickness of soul generates need for ministry. The reality of depravity in our churches necessitates teaching and caregiving of the church. Why should we be surprised or immobilized by sick behavior in our churches? And that's a powerful quote. We should not be surprised. We ought to be prepared for it. Third observation that I want to make is that if there is a critique of the church's response to dealing with violence in the home, it is in the area of unpreparedness. The Journal of Pastoral Care did a very interesting study of people who had been the victims of violent attacks in the home. Most of them were women who had been beaten by their husbands. Listen carefully. The single biggest complaint of pastors when contacted about family violence was that the help that they gave was pretty much relegated to talk. Very little actual strategy for help was given. What this meant for the victims is they went away thinking that the pastor thought that his words were all that were needed. The result was that very few, in fact, a minority so small you could number it on two of your fingers, in the study said that they would recommend seeking a pastor for help in a time of family violence. Now, I've identified for you on your outlines three areas where preparation needs to be given. It's under the title, "What's Wrong with the Church's Response to Family Violence?" And obviously, I'm talking generally. You may be in a church situation that's very different for that. One is lack of education. If you're a pastor, ask yourself, do you understand the whole issue of family violence? Are you prepared to deal with it? Do you think that it won't happen in a truly Christian family? Do you see it as being unusual and rare and unexpected? There's a real need for education. How do you think about it? I think this was mentioned by Leslie, but I really think that we need to understand the whole issue of self-control as a way of understanding family violence. If what we have is a very obvious picture of a lack of self-control leading to a person crossing clear boundaries that God has set up, then that self-control is not going to happen because I've said a few words and I've done a little bit of rebuke. I'm naive if I think that all of the lacking of self-control is going to be back just because I've said a few words. If there is enough of a lack of self-control that a person is being beaten, then external controls are needed. Did you hear me? External controls of some kind are needed until there is the growth of that self-control. Second is education of part of the congregation. Do they understand the issue, and do they know what to do when they are exposed to people who are involved in one way or another? Second is a lack of preparation. And by this I mean there's no action plan in place and no designated response team. What I want to present to you is the concept of an organized care team that is sitting ready to deal with these kinds of things. That you don't wait to create the response team when the issue blows. You have people who are already designated and trained and ready. Let me give you some examples. A knowledgeable pastor who can function as the administrator of the team. Secondly, a person who is able to provide counseling, or people who can provide counseling. One of those can be the pastor. But counselors who are available for the family. Thirdly, legal help. Make sure that you cultivate a relationship with a Christian lawyer or a lawyer who's sympathetic to what you're seeking to do as a church. Fourth, body of Christ encouraging supporters. I mean just a person to come alongside, to give hope, to pray, to encourage. Contact people, somebody that this person knows that they can call, who will point them to the gospel, point them to the presence and power of God, tell them the right things, who will pray with them. Where are we? Five. General resource givers. By that I mean people can provide child care or other kinds of assistance in the midst of the struggle. Now I think that one of the reasons why pastors dread this kind of crisis and feel eaten up by it is that they try to do all of the above themselves. And there is a body of Christ. Take advantage of it. Prepare it to work. And you can find that really being used of God in the lives of families. I met not too long ago with a lady in our church who has been through this kind of thing. She sat in a room with a team of six people, all with particular job descriptions. All had been part of the care that the church was giving to this family. I was afraid that she would be overwhelmed by all of this help directed at her. When we got done, all of us talking with her, I said, "Well, how do you feel?" And she said these words, "I look at this room, and it is such an indication of God's love for me. I don't know how I would have made it without each of your contributions in my life." That's a result of preparedness. That's a result of a team that's in place and taking a crisis and seeing it as an opportunity to move forward in ministry with this family. Now, I've said a few things, but let me tick through my list here of things that need to be in place when that call comes in. You understand what I mean by that call? The thing that's not on your agenda, but is on God's for you as a pastor or a counselor. If you're not a pastor and you're a counselor, you can be part of initiating this kind of care team in your church. I have mentioned, number one, that you have a pastoral staff and a congregation that's educated and that is really very important. I wish I could say more about that, but we're doing a lot of things today. Second is a safe house that's ready and available. Let me say a couple things about this. And I believe, again, that Leslie made this emphasis. I would say that if you can do it, it's best to get the person who is doing the violence, the offender, out of the home rather than the family out of the home. Are you with me? There are situations where that can't happen, and so you need to judge those. But you need to have places that are available. And again, midnight on a Tuesday night is not the time to start searching for those. As people understand that they can minister to one another and the family isn't overwhelmed thinking they're going to be offering all the care, that person who is offering their house has a defined job description that doesn't create fear on their part, then that can be very helpful. Where are these people going to go if that's necessary, if they need to get out of the home because there is danger there that is not going to stop at the moment? Child care. Often things are breaking and there needs to be counseling immediately. There needs to be meetings and appointments. You want to remove any excuse that a person has from participating in those. You want to make those available as possible. There are people in the church who can do nothing else but provide child care and have a real ministry to families in this kind of situation. What about financial resources? Often when you move to separate people for a period of time, that becomes a financial issue. It's great to talk about that and then not have any money to support it. Are there resources of the church that are designated for that purpose? In our church, we have one of those families that is, we are supporting $200 a week. And that's a real necessary part of the care that's being given as we're seeking to work with the family. Are there resources available and designated? What about counseling? What are the counseling resources that are available? Are they in place and ways of, if necessary, paying for the counseling if it needs to be outside of the church? And then finally, your support people. There are two ladies who have, in a real way, pastored a person in our congregation. They need to know what to say and what not to say. They need to know the kinds of scriptures that they can use, the kind of perspectives to give. And so they need to be trained for that ministry of comfort and encouragement. So the first point is, be prepared. If you see crisis is not as something that's interrupting ministry, but is one of the ministries that God has called me to, gives me an opportunity to move more deeply into the life of a family than I've ever had, then I want to be prepared for that ministry. And the critique of the church is that we haven't been. Now, what should you do when the call comes in? If you've had me for classes, you may know what I'm going to say. Ask good questions. Don't take it for granted that you understand what's going on. You don't. Make sure that you get a clear understanding of what you're dealing with, because the nature of help, the help that needs to be given, will obviously have to respond to the realities of what is going on. First question is, who's calling? Obviously, you will know that. But ask some questions about that. Who is it that's calling me, and what does that mean for my response? Second question, and these are pretty obvious but need to be emphasized, what's going on right now? There's a real difference between a situation of violence that's in the midst of happening and somebody has run to a phone and called you, and something that's over and done with and you're getting a call in the morning. Now, I'm not saying that one is important and the other isn't. What I'm saying is it's important that you find that out, because you may need to be on site or to get help on site immediately. Is this something that I need to respond to right now? And I need to do more than give some verses to meditate on. I need to be there. And you can't minister to people in crisis without entering into their world and becoming part of caring and a care team. You can't do it at a distance. You can't do it just with theological reflection. You need to act. Are there people that need to be out of the situation immediately, and how will we accomplish that? So I need to know what's going on right now. I need to get, thirdly, clear details on what has taken place. When people are emotional, they don't communicate well. They don't think clearly. You can help a person think clearly by your good questions and help them to tell their story to you in ways that you can really understand the dynamics of what's going on. People tend to leave out important details. They tend to assume understanding of you because things are so clear to them in terms of their experience of the situation, and you need to make sure that you understand. Next, where are the involved individuals right now? Am I able to be in contact with them? Can I get a hold of them? Do I have access to them in terms of help and counsel and location, all the issues that are involved? Next question is, what has been done so far to deal with the episode? When you're dealing with a crisis, you often are not only dealing with the initial crisis, but the ways that people have sought to respond to the crisis that has made the crisis even worse, those spontaneous responses that take place. Let me give you a story about that real quickly. Lady is having a discussion with her husband. They are people who had trouble with conflict in the relationship, and one of the things I had said to the husband, say to your wife, we're out of control here and I'm going to leave the room and come back later and discuss things. Don't allow yourself to be part of this ever-escalating situation. Well, excuse me. He tried that. She followed him. She started chasing him through the home. Literally up and down stairs. Finally, he turned to her and grabbed her and said, don't you understand what I'm doing here? And then he threw her down the hallway. She slammed her head against the wall and fell down. Immediately she ran and called the police. Now her thought is, the police are going to come, I'm going to tell my story, they're going to put this guy in handcuffs, and I'm going to get to see him being taken off the jail. The police rush in, they talk to the husband for a while, and they come out, and the policeman says, honey, I think you need to find someplace else to stay tonight. She is quasi-upset at that point. This is not the way it was supposed to happen. He looks golden, and she's taken off somewhere. So as she leaves, she comes up with a solution. She walks out of the house. She had called to get a room in a motel. She pulls a key out of her pocket and sticks it in the back of the side panel of her husband's car near the rear light and scrapes the entire length of the car. puts the key away, and goes off to her motel. Husband gets up in the morning, kind of agitated at the event that went on, worried, concerned what's going to happen, but realizes he's got to go to work, gets up, and goes to get in his car. And he sees that gouge. Guess where he goes? He goes in the house and starts calling friends. Can't find his wife, so he begins looking at the local motels, finds her, and beats her up. So you're not, in that situation, you're not just dealing with the original episode, but you're dealing with the way that it was dealt with, and more complication as a result. The thing has gotten worse, has gotten completely out of control. Next question, have other people been contacted? Why have they been contacted, and what has been their involvement? Who are the people other than the couple that I need to deal with? Because if other people have been contacted, then I need to deal with those people and what their agenda is and what level of help and understanding they have. Next question is, what exactly, what particularly does the family need right now? What are the needs of the family at this moment? And make sure you establish those. And I've given you some examples. Now, a different question is, not the immediate question, but what is the intervention and help that will be needed in the next few days? Okay, we make it through the night. What's going to happen the next few days? And what kind of help will this family need in this first week after the event has taken place? Establish that. Not only what is needed right now. One of the critiques is, again, of pastoral response to this is there's this crisis sort of response at the moment, but pastors are busy people who seem to forget, who go on, move on to their normal ministry, and the family has the experience of being left hanging because the first moment was dealt with. But dealing with that crisis and getting help hasn't changed the situation. Are you with me? There are still significant issues that need to be dealt with. One final question that you reflect on as that call comes in. What kind of picture am I getting of what will be the long-term needs of this family? See, because the crisis, again, is a God-given opportunity where the layers of hiding, the layers of deception, the layers of denial, the layers of excusing, blaming, all of those things are ripped off. And we see spiritual needs right before our eyes. And that provides an opportunity to give long-term help to a family. Now, the reminder is, don't think that you can solve the problem of family violence with words alone. You need to act. You need to become involved. You need to be an on-site caregiving team. You need to be involved. You need to be there and part of the situation. The people involved need to see you as part of their situation, and they're active and helping. I want to just refer you to the material on hope. I'm not going to say anything about that. I think it's self-explanatory. Make sure that you emphasize biblical hope. I've given you some passages for your consideration and some other details about hope. And third, final point there on your page is to contact all the resource people that you need, get them in place for their appropriate response to the situation. Let me lay out the model for you again. We prepare for crisis as we would prepare for any other ministry of the church. We do that by mobilizing the body of Christ for ministry. We do that by putting the resources that God has given in place. So things are already in place to deal with violence as it hits the home. Let me end real quickly by giving you what I think can be the results of this kind of approach to family violence. And I wish that I could say a lot more about the dynamics of family violence and describe some of that stuff to you, but we don't have time to do that. I wanted to give practical help for dealing with violence as it hits. Results. Number one, you can have pastors in the church who aren't running scared, trying to avoid every crisis that they can avoid. Some pastors look at ministry as being like driving down streets in Philadelphia. You want to get where you're going, and the goal is to avoid all the potholes that you can avoid. And we have some in Philadelphia that are observing their bicentennial year. And so there is an avoidance, distancing kind of mentality in pastors when it comes to crisis, and rather than seeing that as an opportunity. If we're prepared for it and we see it as one of the ministries of the church, then that can be a real positive thing. Secondly, that you have a church whose ministries and programs can go on. The programs of the church, the mission of the church is not diverted or impeded by the crisis because we've made preparation for crisis one of the ministries of the church. Third result is the family involved really gets the help that they actually need. Now, surely having a family resident in one of the homes of the church is a much, much better option, for example, than a safe house somewhere out in the middle of an inner city with people that you really don't know. Fourth, by handling crisis this way and by preparing people for it, you present a strong message of help and hope to the whole congregation. We are prepared to minister to and to deal with the realities of life in the fallen world. We can bring the gospel in practical ways, even in the midst of what appear to be hopeless situations. And then the fifth thing that I've mentioned throughout, this kind of preparation opens up an opportunity to get at deeper issues in the lives of these families. What it actually means is we become part of God's redemptive agenda in the lives of these people. Crisis is a crisis from my vantage point. God has been in control of the whole situation, and it is yet another ministry for me to be a tool of grace and mercy, restoration, redemption, salvation in His capable redemptive hands. God bless you as you prepare to bring care to people in the midst of violent situations.